A couple of quite high notes there. I do apologise for anyone that sought to reach them. I gave up quite quickly. We're going to read this afternoon from Matthew's Gospel. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through to 20. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through to 20. But mostly focusing upon the verses from 18 onwards this afternoon. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. "I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. As we have a look at what those three statements might be talking about, if I say anything that you disagree with, please don't go home and grumble. Please speak to me afterwards. But as we look at what those three things, the rock, the keys, and I've called it rope because I couldn't think of another way to say binding, rope made more sense. There's a few underlining principles that I think have to hold every time we come to Scripture. Every time we talk about the church, we find one of them in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus says to Peter, "I will build my church." The church that we are part of, not just Kesgrove Baptist Church or the church in Suffolk or the Association of Grace Baptist Churches East Anglia, or the church as a whole, is Christ's church. And it is Christ who builds the church. It's Christ that was there as the new covenant came in, as he hung upon that cross, giving his life. And it is him who builds the church. We also know from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, which is a verse that we're slowly working towards on our travel through the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus came to the disciples, and in verse 18 of that last chapter of Matthew, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So we know that all authority is given to Christ. The church is Christ's. And he reigns supreme. He has all authority. And I think that those two facts are a wonderful comfort. If I had an ounce of authority, things wouldn't get done in the global church. Emails would be missed or forgotten, whatever it may be. But it's Christ that is building the church, driving it forward. It's Christ who sent out the apostles, the disciples, to be the first witnesses. It was him who sent the Holy Spirit in a weird Trinitarian thought that we won't delve into this afternoon. It's Christ that has been the driving stone, so much so that in the letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20,
We read, verse 19 begins, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The Lord Jesus Christ is the stone that holds everything else up. However, Paul does write that there is a foundation that was brought about by the apostles and prophets, those who were charged with teaching in the early days of the church, the apostles, the prophets before then. So that brings us to this idea of rocks. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, if you remember, Peter had just told Jesus that Jesus is the Christ. He had been given this wonderfully blessed revelation to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior that was prophesied. And then Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, there's some interesting wordplay that comes up from the Greek that doesn't translate into English very well. And it says, "You are Petros, and on this Petra," I can't get the pronunciation very well, but roll with that, "I will build my church." The same word, but masculine is used for Peter, and feminine used for rock. Almost like Jesus is saying in this phrase, "You are rock, and then on this rock I will build my church." Now, that one verse in all of Jesus' teaching has been discussed and debated. Shockingly, wars have been fought over the interpretation of such words. I'm not seeking to cause any division amongst us this afternoon at all. There's two major viewpoints that come up from that verse. The first is that when Jesus is talking about the rock upon which the church is built, Jesus is talking about himself. As if he's saying, "You are Peter," and then pointing back to himself and saying, I'm the rock on which this church will be built. And yes, there's a definite truth to that. We cannot avoid that fact. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone upon which all else was built. No one else takes that role. The church, as I said in the introduction, is Christ's. He is the rock upon which everything else was built. There has been an argument through history that Peter could be the one that's the direction of that phrase, "on this rock," that Peter is that rock that Christ is talking about. I wonder if we lived in a world where that verse hadn't been taken to mean so much, whether we would have such a problem with the idea that Peter is that rock. But we know through history that certain traditions, and the Catholic Church particularly, have taken it to be that Peter is the one that the church was built upon, and then all of his lineage, the popes effectively, continue to be that rock. I fully stand here today and say that the second half of that statement definitely is not true. There is no second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth Peter. But it is also true, and this is where I'm looking carefully, that Peter was used in a unique and foundational way in the start of the church. I read that verse from the letter to Ephesus, which said, "The church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone." And as we look at the life of Peter that's to come, we see how Peter was there at Pentecost preaching to the nation, preaching to the people. We see how it was Peter who God chose to go to Cornelius, some of the first Gentiles to hear of the gospel. However, it's true also to say that all of that could have been done without Peter. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke through Peter at Pentecost. It was God who commanded him to go to Cornelius. He could have sent someone else. We do see Peter being used in the very early days of the kingdom of the church. And what we learn from that is glorious, that God, in his infinite mercy, uses very fallible people to do wondrous works. Peter wasn't perfect. And we learn that later when we see in Galatians, Cephas, or Peter, coming to Antioch. And Paul says, I opposed him to his face. He stood condemned, for before me certain men came from James, and he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated. We also saw a little while ago that Peter didn't fully understand that Jesus had to suffer. We see him denying Christ, time and time again, making mistakes. Isn't it great that even with his failures, Peter was used so graciously by God? Isn't it even better that the church stands upon a better rock than any human being? The church stands upon Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus, the sole bearer of the full weight of the church. I suppose exactly how we might interpret that verse can be left to discussion, but we cannot deny the full and final and total authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that he graciously uses other people, but he is the cornerstone. And if the church had been built upon anyone but him, it would have crumbled. When men seek to build kingdoms, they crumble. And we've been thinking about that in, as I said this morning, the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was almighty, was humbled. Alexander the Great, who I mentioned on Tuesday, who stood at the edge of his kingdom weeping for there wasn't much else to conquer, was humbled. Julius Caesar, who basically pronounced himself a god, was humbled. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has built and is building his kingdom, will not be humbled because he reigns supreme. If you're putting your faith in anything but Christ today, it will fall to pieces. He alone is the rock upon which we can build. We do move on to keys and rope, however. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus says these curious words that can be difficult to fully grasp. And I confess, I've read 6 or 7 different commentaries and study notes. And I think each one went in a slightly different tact with these verses this week. So I'm hoping to go down the middle somewhere nicely and softly. Where are we? Verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I, that's Jesus, will give what seems to be Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. At first glance, it seems like Jesus is saying that Peter can go and tell whoever they want that they can go into heaven, almost giving Peter a license to maybe charge for entry or put his own qualifications upon it. Clearly, that's wrong. We know that entrance to the kingdom of heaven is by faith in Christ alone. Being given the keys is to be the man standing upon the door, opening the door for those that are coming in. At first glance, it seems to say that Peter has the opportunity to decide who is able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. For a very easy refutation to that view. I don't know if that's a word. It's very easy to refute that view, is what I was trying to go for there. We can just turn to the book of Romans and we see that it is God who makes that decision. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Those justified, made right with God, are the ones that have been called and chosen by God. We still have to deal slightly with this phrase, the keys of the kingdom of the keys of the kingdom, which many will probably have a more eloquent way of putting than I can. But I was thinking this week about a doorman standing, and I went for a nightclub, but now I'm standing here. I don't know why I picked that as a place. A doorman standing upon a place that has a VIP area, and he is the one that opens the door to those people. But if you picture that doorman, he's given a list of who can come in. That doorman hasn't written the list. The owner of the place has written the list, deciding who is able to enter. He's merely there to guide people in, say hello. And I think that's maybe a small picture of the job that Peter was being given and the other apostles, as they were told to go into all the world, telling people the good news of the kingdom of heaven, so that people may respond and repent and turn to Christ, those whom God has ordained would do so. Peter did it by proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers and sisters, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Did every single one repent and be baptized? No. 3,000 did on that day. Peter had a very important task. He was to go into all the world, showing people the way in to the kingdom. But it was God who was allowing them. Everything that Peter did was under God's authority. Which brings us to the final part of this verse. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind, whatever you say is okay and acceptable, will be acceptable in heaven. Whatever you say is not, will be thrown out of heaven. Again, at first reading, curious words. For me to stand here and say that Peter and the other apostles got to decide what was okay would be entirely wrong. But there is a certain truth that Peter and the other apostles did lay some rules and regulations down for the foundation of the church, and we have them in the epistles through the letters that they wrote. If the keys refers to people and entrance, I believe that binding and loosing refers to instructions and forbiddings. There's some argument that maybe they're both talking about people, but I don't think so. I think there's a distinction. And actually, I don't necessarily think the way that this verse has been translated is as helpful as it could be. And I'm not fluent at Greek. I don't know if I wish I was. It sounds like a lot of time taken. But in the NIV, there's a footnote that makes it sound slightly different. I didn't check the ESV. Yes, it is in the ESV as well. If you read, there's a footnote which says, or shall have been bound and shall have been loosed. The Christian Standard Bible renders this verse this way. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind in earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And it seems to me that Peter's being told that he's going to be able to lay down or say the things that are okay and the things that aren't, such as in Acts chapter 10 when he is able from then on to go and say that all foods are clean. But the key thing is, whatever he says, whatever he does, is under the authority of God. Whatever he says or whatever he does is because God has decided it. And we actually saw, and I said earlier, we saw that Peter wasn't perfect. Peter was fallible. Peter made mistakes. But when he taught things that were aligned with God's will, then they were good things. When the Holy Spirit was working through him, and he told us what was okay and what was wrong, as we look through and we read of 1 and 2 Peter, we read them today and we see them as instructional texts to us. The only way that what the apostles said can be instructional to us is because God had bound and loosed those things already in heaven. Now, I was a bit nervous about speaking on those two verses, if I'm perfectly honest, and I had thought about skipping them entirely. But I didn't want to, because I wanted to make sure I could, as best as possible, clear up some ideas. I may have left everyone in more confusion than they already were, and if that's the case, I apologise. But I think there are some very important things that we can learn. Firstly, we do see that Jesus used people as part of his kingdom, but all of those people had to be under his authority. We do see a promise made to Peter and the apostles that whatever they bind and loose will be bound, or will have been bound and loosed in heaven. So therefore, we can rest assured, standing on Scripture, that Scripture is solid, because God has ordained it, God has given it. We don't have to debate whether or not Paul was right or wrong when he said certain things in the book of Romans. We don't have to debate what Peter said in his epistles. God gave us his perfect word. We also learn, I think, that we don't have to worry how we tell people the good news of the kingdom of heaven, because we're not the one that chooses or forces people to come in to the kingdom. We should, like the apostles were charged, go into the world telling the world about the good news of the kingdom of heaven. But we're merely there guiding people as to where to go. It's God that does the calling. So if you have an opportunity to tell the gospel and you think, I just don't know the words, don't stress about it. Let God take over. And we also can rest assured, fully, firmly, wholeheartedly, that because the kingdom of heaven is built on Christ as the solid rock, that kingdom will advance through anything else. And I think that has to be the most important takeaway that we take from that discourse. I, Christ, says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter what's said or done, Christ's church has prevailed for the last 2,000 years and will continue to grow until he comes again to take his people home. Amen.